to Acts chapter 18. And let's start off with prayer this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come and to worship your name, just to glorify you and to recognize the God of all creation, the God who loves us. Lord, this morning as we look at your word, I pray that you'd open it up and reveal it to us. It is spiritually discerned, and we need your spirit to reveal it to us. And so, Lord, we come to listen to you, to hear you, to understand your heart. So reveal yourself to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, like I said, we're back to Acts chapter 18 after a week off. And let me give you kind of a hint of what's ahead of us. Now, Susan and I got a timeshare 30 years ago so that we had to take a vacation every year at this time. And she chose this time instead of like, you know, it's up in Pagosa Springs. They have golf, they have fish, they have all sorts of things up there. She chose this time because you can't do those things because it's too stinking cold outside. So you have to spend time with the family. And so she chose this time. But the way it works out is we go up and it starts on Friday, and so we're going to miss next Sunday because of that. But then unless I spend the whole next week on vacation working out a sermon, then I have nothing to say the next week because I only have Sunday or Saturday to prepare for it. So we usually take those 2 days off. Well, then we have the Friday after that, I'm going to have surgery on my shoulder. And I would love to come to church 2 days after that, but probably won't happen. And then the week after that, it might be interesting to prepare a sermon on pain medication and stuff like that. We might ought to try it sometime. But actually, what we're going to do, usually have people to take care of those things. We got lots of guys around the church that fill in for that. But Pastor Stephen said, I've got something I would like to try. Now, Stephen's the one that would much rather talk to you one-on-one than stand up here and preach. So I'm like, okay. I don't know all the things that he has in mind with it, but I know that when Pastor Jim was here and I was the one saying, hey, I've got something I'd like to try, he always said, go for it. Have the freedom to do all that. So February is going to be a no-pat month. And so Stephen's going to be here. Yeah, thanks, Robert. which is maybe why I'm up here today, even with vertigo and stuff. It's not as bad as a lot of vertigos I've had in the past, but still, it's a little weird. So if I start saying something and the doctrine is just really screwy, let me know and we won't put it on the internet, and then we'll just keep it our little secret. All right. Well, yeah. Well, anyway. You're going to have to be old to get the pun. Anyway, one of the simple philosophies that we have is let leaders lead. So if Stephen wants to give it a shot, and even though he isn't that young anymore, it's good to hear from the younger people, see what they have to say for us. So anyway, let's look at chapter 18. And one of the things that's abundantly clear from the book of Acts is that Paul's life is one of sacrifice. It's never been more clear than what we're going to see here in his third missionary journey starting in chapter 18. And Paul's ministry began with a warning, and it even far before his ministry began, with the warning that Jesus gave him that he was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to sacrifice for his name. Remember that when we were looking at Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul actually on the road to Damascus, when Jesus knocked him down and said, I'm the one that you're persecuting. Why are you persecuting me? Well, when we look at that, we look and see, pardon, just how much he is going to have to suffer for Jesus' name. Now, in this whole study of the book of Acts, one of the things that I've been mulling over and trying to make sure is good theologically sound wording is, if it's spiritual, it must be sacrificial. Speaking of our lives and things, if it's spiritual, it must be sacrificial. Now, don't get that backwards, because there's a lot of people who think, because I'm sacrificing these different things, because I'm doing the sacrificial stuff, it's spiritual. We look at Martin Luther. We look at some of these other people that were in the whole Something with an R. What? Reformation. Thank you. The whole Reformation movement, that they would go and they would suffer. They would beat themselves. They would do these different things in order to show how pious they were, how spiritual they were. But they came to realize that it's not spiritual because I do these sacrificial things, because what Christ did is the super spiritual thing, and I need to accept what he's done, and it's spiritual to do that. But my life, if I'm going to live a spiritual life, it must be sacrificial. And we see that through Scripture. Whether it's David, when he wanted to offer God a sacrifice and he wanted to build an altar, there was a guy that wanted to give him the land to do that. But he says, no, I will not offer God something that cost me nothing. And so he wanted to make his sacrifice something spiritual. Or we have the words of Malachi when he was talking about the people and how they would offer up sheep that have broken limbs or the blind or blemished or in whatever way. It wasn't a sacrifice for them to give these lambs because they couldn't even eat them. They were of no value, and yet they would do that. It's not a spiritual sacrifice because it isn't really a sacrifice at all. And in the words of Jesus when he was speaking to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So it seems true that, yes, if your life is going to be spiritual, it has to be sacrificial as well. And we know that Paul knew that, and he claimed it when he said that his life was being poured out as a drink offering for those people that he was ministering to. Well, one of the keys that Paul had, we know his life was sacrificial, we know he did a lot of things. One of the keys that he had for it was that he was unmarried. It is why he suggested that a lot of people not get married. Because once you get married, you have the burden of time and taking care of family and all. But if you're not married, then you have time to work for God. And so he said, dedicate yourself to the work of the Lord. But for those of us that do have families, it's expected and even commanded that we be good husbands and wives, good fathers and mothers, good sons and daughters. It's commanded of us to be those good things and not to shirk family in order to do ministry for God. And yet we see in Scripture families doing ministry. So it doesn't mean that you don't have ministry. It just means that you need to keep it in balance. The latest ones that we've seen were Aquila and Priscilla last couple of weeks ago. But we've also seen it with Grandma Lois, Mama Eunice, and son Timothy as well. We've seen the family business of people ministering for God. So all of us are called to sacrifice. All of us are called to ministry. All of us are called to lives where we give of ourselves in order to love on one another and love those outside of the church as well. Now, one of the sacrifices that we've seen a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul was taking care of the Nazarite vow that he had taken. And so he shaved his head, and then he grows it back for 30 days, and then he shaves it again, and then he takes that hair that was shaved, and he offers it to God. And a lot of people are like, well, he's following after the law. What happened to grace? Now that he's back in Jerusalem, he's going to follow after the law instead of after grace? But understand that it's grace that gives him the opportunity to give this thank offering to God. Because it's an opportunity to come to God and to thank him for what his life has been. Not, thank you, God, that I'm not hanging out with those smelly Gentiles anymore. But he was so thankful for the people that had come to Christ. So thankful for the ministry opportunities that he had and the results for that. He knows that the Gentiles that he's going to present to God are his sacrifice. And so he's excited about that. And we see that in his writings when he talks about how the Gentiles are his joy and his crown and his offering before God. Now, it used to be that missionaries, when they went off on their voyage, usually by ocean, by ship, way back in the day, that they would take a box with them. And it wasn't some nice steamer chest, not some really rugged thing. What they would take with them is their coffin. Because the peril of missions work, especially back then, generally required the life of the person going. And so Paul, as he's setting out for his third missionary journey now, is looking ahead, and like the other ones, he's perfectly willing and ready to die for the mission if that's what God calls him to do. We've already seen that on the outside of Lystra, he's been stoned and possibly stoned to death on his first missionary trip. Now, there will be a time coming up here shortly when an angel speaks to him and says, you don't need to worry about being put to death because you need to go and you need to stand before Caesar. So anything that happens before then, you will not die before you go and see Caesar. What happens after he sees Caesar is a different story. But we look and we see that he's ready to do all of that. And Paul doesn't take his coffin with him, of course, because that's not how they buried their dead back then. But he did take the attitude. He did take the whole concept of denying himself, picking up his cross, and following after him, because that's what a disciple of Christ does. Doesn't have to be an apostle. That's not for Paul. That's for all of us who are disciples, because the disciple's life is to be sacrificial in nature and therefore spiritual. Now check out this quote. It says, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. And yes, 20th century was correct, because that was quoted by Martin Luther King Jr. When he was in a Birmingham jail. The same thing that dealing with back then continues to plague the church now. Because if we're not sacrificial, if we're not spiritual, if we're not holding on to that spirit, then we're not going to be relevant in the world. And it's the new buzz thing. We want the church to be relevant. We want to make sure that we're reaching all age groups, and we should be. But the most relevant part of the gospel message is the gospel message itself. And it has to be about who Christ is, what he has done, and what he desires for us. When we look at what our lives will be like if we do that, we can go and we can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 9, where it says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking for us to do things so that he can support us and be strong on our behalf. Because see, this is not just Paul's story. Like we've said a couple of times already in this study, it's our study. The book of Acts was a story back then, but it continues with the church today. God is going to strongly support us because our hearts belong completely to him, right? I mean, I am speaking to the right group, right? God is going to strongly support us as we step out and we do the things that sometimes we don't think that we can, and the things that are definitely a sacrifice for us to do. Now, last Sunday afternoon, I just randomly thought of a song from back when I was in junior high, just a song that got played by a group. And I looked it up on YouTube, and I played it, and Susan got mad because it got stuck in her head. But then it was a song from back when I remembered this church that I had gone to back in 1972. I was in junior high, but it was a church full of hippies. And it wasn't even a Calvary Chapel, so imagine that. It was not my normal church. It was where my sister and her ex-heroin-using long-haired hippie husband went. And they lived in Wenatchee, Washington at the time. He and several other druggies, heroin addicts, had been instantly delivered from their drug addiction upon coming to Christ. It was totally miraculous that they did that. But it happened over and over and over again. And the broken were healed. And they in turn went and they brought the broken into the church so that Christ could heal them and make them well and get them saved as well. It was awesome. It was glorious. It was messy. Because we have these people who don't understand how upright and uptight you're supposed to be in church. Right? Isn't that how it is? You come and you think about it, and it's the same problem that the Jews had with the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't know how uptight you're supposed to be. They were messy because they'd been worshiping these pagan gods and doing all these really gross and nasty things. Now they come into the church, and so the Jews wanted them to follow after the law. You've got to forget about that grace. You got to tell them what they can and can't do so that they are more socially acceptable to the rest of us. But anyway, we have these imperfect people, and they came not just to church, they came to the cross. They came to the Christ of the cross because they knew that that's where their deliverance was. That's where their healing was. And the commitment that they made at that point was, all of me, Christ, for all of you. All of me. Take all of me. It all belongs to you, but I want all of you. Which is really cool because that's what Jesus offers us. It's radical salvation, and it brought radical deliverance as well. Just like in 2 Chronicles where it says that he's going to strongly support those who step out who are totally his. Have you ever considered the reason that we don't see those radical transformations as much anymore is because it's not the same radical gospel that we share with people so often. The whole, well, say these few words and then come and hang out at church just isn't the same thing as come to Christ for a radical salvation by giving him everything you are. Come and take all of your brokenness and bring it to the cross because he wants to take it from you. Now, it just happens to be a song that we sang this morning. And by just happens, I mean that God knew that, and so he brought it about this morning. Even made Landon sick, gave Landon the flu so that we could have that song. No, I'm just kidding. But see, when we look and we understand what the gospel message really is, he wants to take all of us and not just bring us salvation so that we can go to heaven, pie in the sky, by and by type stuff, but for our lives today, he wants to be the Lord of every part of it. He wants to be the healer of every part of it. He wants to be the deliverer of every part of it. And so he seeks us and is ready to do that, to show his power. So when we look at those people in that church back in the 70s, we need to realize that it had to start with a church that was willing to take these broken people in, to allow these dirty hippies, these uncouth, unrefined people to come into the church where they could use their money, their resources, their time to reach them, to teach them, to love them, to disciple them. Without a church like that, these young people would have just been baby Christians without any root and may have withered and died. Are we a church like that? Are we willing to let messy lives come in here? Are we willing? I agree. I think we're willing to do that. But are we willing to let other people know that, you know what, our lives are actually kind of messy themselves? Because we come in here and we put on our church face because everything's good, right? I have no brokenness. I have no hurt. I have nothing that's happened to me. I've got nothing that I struggle with. So if we're willing to accept other people, are we willing to accept you as you really are? Are you allowed to come and bring your brokenness and be healed from that? The answer has to be the same. And if that's the case, then you need to make yourself real to one another so that we can take care of one another's brokenness. Well, Paul broke all sorts of molds to reach people that other people considered unreachable and actually just not worthy of reaching. That's what the word Gentile meant, pretty much. People that can't know God. They don't know God. They can't know God. They're not spiritual enough to know God. They can't. And so they're not even worth reaching was the way that it worked for a lot of people back then. And Paul said, I'm going to them, and I'm going to share the same Jesus with them as we've been sharing with the Jewish people since Jesus raised from the dead. And it ticked people off. They didn't want that. They didn't want the imperfect people. See, the Jews had the law, so even if they weren't following after it, they knew how to pretend they were following after it, to look like it. So, yeah, it ticked them off that he was going to live a sacrificial life in order to bring Christ to the people around him. The question is, will we do the same? Will we see Paul not as just some superhero that, oh, that was cool, Paul, yeah. Do we see ourselves as having the same anointing as Paul and taking the same task and taking the same mission and living the same way for us? Have we got the same mentality of all of me for all of him? Is that our prayer to God? Is that our consecration to him? Is that our offering to him? All of me for all of him. See, Jesus traded his own righteousness for my sin. And then he bore that sin on the cross. That's pretty radical. For me to say, yes, I will take your righteousness in exchange for my sin, that is a good deal. But Jesus to have borne that sin to the cross, we need to recognize that, and we need to live in such a way that is worthy of that. So, once again, let me remind you that the name of this series is The Spirit-Driven Church. The Holy Spirit was the key for everything that was done back then. It was the power of, it was the love of, it was the wisdom of the Holy Spirit driving the church, the individuals in the church, causing them to be what they needed to be in order to be effective to reach the whole world. And it's what we need today. He is what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, anointing us, so that we might be able to win the world as well. If we understand that, if we will come to a place of recognizing the purpose for our lives, the purpose of the Spirit, then we're going to make a difference with that. But it's going to require us to be spiritual people, and that again means sacrifice. So let's pick it up here in chapter 18 and see what happens here. We've ended at verse 22, so let's pick it up in 23. It says, and having spent some time there in Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all disciples. Now, okay, we don't know what Paul did in Antioch. It doesn't even say how long he's there. We have two verses between when he ended the second missionary journey and he starts the third missionary journey. But we are told in other places that he was there for about 10 months, hanging out with the church, his local church, where he had been for most of his Christian life. And as he's there, no doubt he's encouraging the church. He's sharing with them the stories of what they did and all. But now it's time for him to head back out. And Luke doesn't tell us about those things because he's keen on the things having to do with his missionary journeys, which makes sense to us. The Bible gets long and people don't want to read what it has, so he didn't want to spend time with the other things. So instead, focuses on that. But did you notice in this verse 23 that it says different stuff than it did on the other ones? On this missionary journey, it's completely different than the previous journey to Galatia. Let's read it again, verse 23. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. See, on the previous trip, Paul was making those disciples. But at this point, he's going through, and he's not making disciples. The Apostle Paul isn't winning people to the Lord. He's strengthening those who are disciples already. It is up to the established church to go and to make the converts and to make the disciples. And now Paul is going through and strengthening them instead. The job was the church's, not Paul's, to win these people to the Lord, and they were doing a good job with it, as all Paul's churches seem to do. So as we see this story begin, as we see Paul starting this third missionary journey, we're going to see a couple of new names in the next chapter. We have Timothy and we have Luke joining him again, but we have a brand new name, which is Erastus. Erastus is going to join us next chapter with this. But That's all it tells us about Paul at this point. We're going to shift over to a different story here, which is why a lot of people like to call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. Because as we see the Holy Spirit working in common people, in lay people, not in the apostles, we're going to see how God can use us as well. So ordinary people are being used by the Spirit. And Paul's going to be picked up next chapter. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, how strange for a Jewish man to have the name of a Greek god, right? Apollos, what? This Greek, and he's from Alexandria. It just makes you go, where did this guy come from? How did God choose him? And it makes you wonder some of the things about his background. With Paul, we know that he grew up in Tarsus, and we know a lot of different things about him. If we knew some things about Apollos, we might be impressed as well. Here it says that he was eloquent, that he was mighty in scriptures, that he instructed in the way of the Lord, and that he was fervent in spirit. And again, with Paul, he lived in Tarsus. Tarsus had the second greatest library in the known world at the time. The greatest library was in Alexandria. So as Apollos was there, he is probably as intelligent of a man as Paul is, and he's mighty in scripture. The other thing is that he is eloquent, and we know that Paul wasn't. Paul talks about his inability to speak in eloquence, but Apollos seems to have it all. How cool is this guy? What a great choice that God would make for him. But he does have a flaw. He's a few years behind the time. He's preaching a Jesus, a Christ, from the vantage point of John the Baptizer. He's talking about a coming Messiah instead of a gospel of the crucified and risen Savior. He's teaching Jesus without the cross. So it's good philosophically, superficially, ethically, morally. It has those things. It just doesn't have the true Messiah. It doesn't have Emmanuel, God with us. It doesn't have the power of the cross and the power of salvation with it. And so it lacks quite a bit. He doesn't know what he's supposed to believe at this point. And the message, the title is Apollos' Creed, what he believes. But apparently, Apollos' Creed is off to a rocky start. You have to be pretty old to even understand that, right? But I showed my son Rocky, so maybe, I don't know. So, Aquila and Priscilla correct him and then disciple Apollos. They take him from knowing of a Christ, some Christ that John the Baptist preached, and brought him to be able to speak powerfully against the Jews, as we'll see in just a minute, about the Messiah who has come, who has died, who has been raised from the dead, and lives forever. That's what discipleship does. That's what discipleship does. It takes someone with enthusiasm, especially a young believer, and brings instability and understanding. It's like the keel in a sailboat that reaches deep into the water to keep the sailboat from capsizing. And that's what discipleship does and why it's so important. But did you notice something here? Did you notice that Aquila and Priscilla, they did not rebuke Apollos when he said that? That's not who Jesus really is. That's heresy. And unfortunately, there are people that when they have a zeal for doctrine, they fail to defend the heart of the people that are trying to understand the scripture as well. And so they rail on people. But Aquila and Priscilla, they took them apart, took them aside, rather, and said, look, this is how it is. The way of God in a more excellent way. Bringing him to understand the truth. Scripture tells us to teach the truth in love. It says to correct gently and to reprove with humility. Paul tells us, in fact, take them apart. Take them aside. Take them apart is so not what I'm trying to say here, right? Take them aside and bring correction to them because that's the proper way. And after a time, Apollos goes where we saw Aquila and Priscilla came from in the last chapter, which is Corinth, verse 27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and welcomed him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so this says a lot for Apollos that, first of all, he would be corrected and taught by Aquila and Priscilla and also by the rest of the church there in Ephesus. But a part of that we see is from his high view of scripture. He's going to show from scripture who Jesus is. And so because of that, he was able to be shown from scripture who Jesus is. So we need to have as our standard what scripture says because it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness so that we understand what it is that we're supposed to be believing. And so he not only used it for other people, but he used it for himself. Something that's way too common is that we can use the scripture to tell other people how they ought to be without letting it examine us as well. Well, the Ephesian church elders wrote a letter for him, as they did with most of the people that they wanted to go to other places, something verifying the fact that they approve of who he is. He has been with us. He's been a disciple of ours. We agree with him, so please listen to him and afford him every courtesy. Because there were false teachers that would go around. They would say, hey, we're from the church up in Jerusalem. We see some people coming and do that. We're going to see that later on here. They come and they say, we are from James. We are from this church, and we are going to tell you that you need to be circumcised. You need to follow after the law. You need to do all these different things. And Paul rebukes them. Doesn't have anything to do with them. That's already been settled. We saw that several chapters back in the book of Acts. But false teachers would come along and they would teach stuff and harm the sheep. So if you came from a different church, you would carry a letter with you that verified that you were a good teacher, that they wanted you to be listening to them. Anyway, so not only does Apollos encourage and help the church here in Corinth, sharing with them who Jesus really is, but he ends up taking over the church here in Corinth. He becomes the lead guy, the pastor, the whatever. In fact, there are so many people that come to faith under Apollos' ministry here in Corinth that do you remember that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he writes to them and says, guys, what is with this lack of unity that you have? Because I hear people are saying, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I don't even know who Paul is. I got saved under the ministry of Apollos, so he's my bud. He says, what, did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? You came to Christ. You didn't come to Apollos. You didn't come to me. You need to have unity in the body. But one of the tremendous things about Paul is even though Apollos was all that in a sack of chips, as they say. He was a great guy. Paul didn't go, well, you know, but I was their first man. He's like, you guys need to listen to this man. He's God's man for you in this place, and you need to pay attention to him. You need to support him. And Paul didn't get jealous of him. He's like, God, thank you so much. I worked for a year and a half in this city, in this church, and you brought Apollos to continue the work, and he was thankful for it. He wasn't jealous. And so that was a cool thing about him. And even with Apollos, even with Paul in that place, it was already carnal enough because just of how Corinth was. But in verse 28, it says he was demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And because of that, many people think that Apollos was the author of the book of Hebrews. Doesn't tell us who the author is. A lot of people say that it's Paul. But when people say it's definitely Paul, I just like to throw Apollos out there just so that they're not too arrogant about the whole thing. Because the style of it is just like Apollos' style. The eloquency is just like Apollos. Do I think Apollos actually wrote it? Well, it depends on what you think. I don't know who wrote it. God wrote it, right? It doesn't need to be a big deal. So Paul made disciples of Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila made disciples of a disciple of Apollos. And Apollos brought thousands and tens and thousands and continues to bring more disciples to Christ now. It's what discipleship does. It's why it's so important and why investing your time to disciple others can pay back with huge dividends. But let's make it personal. If this story is continuing with us, let's make it personal. Let's focus on that whole story of Acts continuing today. Are the days of people being radically saved over? Being delivered from sin, are those over? People being healed from brokenness in their lives, are those days over? We don't see them like we used to sometimes. There are some. I mean, the testimony of Brian Welsh, the lead guitarist and co-beginner of the band Korn, and his life was so transformed miraculously that the whole music industry had to stand up and take notice. His testimony says that his brokenness could not be healed from drugs or alcohol or illicit behavior or fame. In fact, those things just continue to cause more and more of it. But there were some Christian businessmen that he came into contact as he started another venture. And as they continued to pray for him, and as they were patient with him, and since they weren't intimidated by tattoos and piercings and all, they were able to minister to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, not the raise your hand, go to church, don't let anybody know that you're a sinner. They told him the truth, the radical gospel of a change in him. Because of that, the Spirit of God brought release to a captive, brought sight to that blind man, healed that broken life. And that's what Jesus said he came for, right? He was anointed by the Spirit. He was Spirit-driven to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, release to the captive, and healing to the brokenhearted. Are we driven by that today? Are we continuing that same story with that same Spirit today? Are we that radical? Because surrendering to Christ is about life transforming into his image. And so if our image is the same as Christ, we'll do the same thing that he did. And frankly, the church around the world, especially in America, it seems a little anemic. It seems to not have the power. It doesn't seem to have the life, and it seems to kind of drag and not have the energy, lethargic and all. What about us? Have we got lethargy? Have we got issues of anemia in our little body here? And I think if we're honest, we'll go, yes, you know, sometimes. But you know what else I see? I see life. I see the Spirit moving. I see power. And I see hunger in this place with these people, and especially on Tuesday night. Tuesday night, God saved my friends. God saved my coworkers. God, you need to heal this broken person that I know. And we see them praying out on Tuesday night, and we see it here on Sunday morning, and wherever, we see the Spirit moving, bringing in people who have been broken, and we see the brokenness being taken care of, though we would see it taken care of more if we were willing to just admit to our brokenness, I think. And we see other people bringing in broken people saying, this is the place you can come. If you're broken, this is a place that will accept you. But come as you are and let God do a radical work inside of you. There are a lot of broken people out in the world that I come in contact with. You probably more than me because I'm in this building way more often. But I come in contact with these people and they kind of look over at Calvary Chapel and can see them asking the question in their mind, would they really accept me? Would they really love me? Would they welcome me in my brokenness? And would they care enough to do anything about it? And I can tell them the answer is yes. You can tell them that the answer is yes, but they actually have to come in order for us to find out. You see the broken. You have the opportunity to share with them. Are they welcome here? Yeah. But can I just say that if we're not willing to live sacrificially for others, they won't know that we're willing to have them as a part of us. When we come and we meet people out in the world, we can see them in their brokenness and we can ignore them. We can go on our whole day without caring anything about them. But if we're living sacrificially for them, we can't do that because that's who Jesus is. We can't possibly be driven by God's Spirit if we ignore them. But if we are, we will see them. And if we will step out and if we will reach them, is that 2 Chronicles 16:9? Is it still for us? For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. If we will reach out, if we will step out, God will strongly support us as we do those things. Do we want God to move strongly on our behalf? Do we care enough about the mission, the cause of reaching the broken people, those who need God's strength? I believe that many of you, I believe most of you do, but here's the deal. Can we just choose to do that? Can we say, I today am going to choose to do that as a body, make that commitment to him. I want us to just spend a minute at the altar, not all coming up necessarily, but just standing in a minute and saying, God, this is what I want for me and for my body here. Can we agree that the all of me for all of you, being completely his, is what we want? Whether you're a believer who has kind of forgotten that, or a believer who prays that prayer every day, that commitment to Christ every day, you know that we need to surrender more and more of ourselves to him so we may come to the place of being broken for others. Or maybe you've come to this place and you're not even sure how you got here or why, but you have that brokenness in you. You've never accepted Christ. This whole, he took my sin upon him and bore it on the cross. You know that you have a brokenness because of sin, but you've never given it over to Christ to be forgiven. You can do that while we're doing the things that we're doing. The concept, all of me for all of you. Not a partial thing, but all of me, God. You can make that your prayer. You just stand with me for a minute here and let's make that commitment, that prayer to him. Father God, we see your word. It's so clear. The brokenness of people around us. And we know that that's why Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, that he might be able to reach those people. We know that that's why we are anointed with your Spirit as well, Lord. And God, we stand before you today and we make a commitment of our lives. We want you to use us. We want you to break us so that we see the broken around us and that we are so moved that we're willing to go and to speak to whomever, Lord, that we're not going to be intimidated by piercings or tattoos or lifestyles or anything, Lord. We know that you died to forgive the sinner. God, whatever sin mankind has, your death on the cross was sufficient for that. There is no sin that is beyond your forgiveness. And God, if that's the case, then there should be no sin that keeps us from holding back the gospel message. So Lord God, anoint us with your Spirit today. Help us to individually be driven by your Spirit so that we as a church might be driven. Let our love for you turn to love for the lost as well, because that's who you love also. Father God, if there are people here today, they don't know you, I pray that through your Spirit that you would make known to them the fact that you love them and that you've died for their sin to free them from that, to give them a new life. Lord, you ask to give all of their life to you, a total commitment, because you're worthy of that. Do speak to hearts. And God, as we leave this place, I pray, God, that you would be so strong on our behalf, that you would so assure us that you're with us, that we can step out in faith to reach the lost and the broken. Bring them to us, in fact, Lord. Lead us to them. Bring us to the place where those messy people can come to your cross and receive everything they have need of. Bring us into complete health, Lord. If there's any anemia or anything, God, I just pray that you'd heal us of that. And God, don't just let this be some prayer that we prayed after church, but let it be a part of who we are from here out. Give you thanks now. In Jesus' name. Amen.